Our bell ringer was in a conversation. Waiting for him to come in and say thank you. Thank you. So there's a story in my family that when I went to preschool, I was a mama's boy, I'll admit that, I still am. But I didn't want to be apart from mom. And they dropped me off at school and I didn't want to be there alone. And so the teacher took me, it was held in the West Seattle Baptist Church, was where the Montessori was held. And so Mr. Clements took me up to see the bell. And that's how mom escaped to go home, so I could... See, I started off in a church, and here I am today. God is good. Hey, I want to welcome you. If you're in our parking lot, welcome. If you're joining us online, welcome. And of course, welcome. We're glad you're here. This is a great place to be on a Sunday morning and just to worship together and to be the family of God together. And so I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. Our opening psalm, I like to start with the psalms. They just, for me, they put me in the right place. I've shared with you before that we read through the psalms every year with the group that I'm a part of. And I will tell you that one of the things I love about the psalms is the raw honesty that is there. There are some psalms that you read and you're like, whoa, I don't know if I'd pray that because the psalmist almost feels like he's cursing God. But it's raw emotion. It's exactly what the psalmist is feeling at the time. And I think that's one of the things that we sometimes set aside when we're thinking about our devotional life is that, as a friend of mine was counseling a young man one time, and clearly the guy was really upset at God. He was going through some stuff. It was a hard time in his life. And they went to pray, and he says, oh, God, you're so good. And so afterwards, my friend said to him, you know, I think you need to go and have a serious conversation with God. You need to go yell at God a little bit and be honest with him. And he goes, oh, I could never do that. And he goes, God knows your heart anyway. And if God knows our heart, then when we go to God and we're angry with God and we're doing that, oh, God, you're so good, God knows we're lying. And that's probably, I'd probably rather be in the place where I was yelling at God in anger than where I was going to God and lying to God, directly to God. So anyway, that's a little aside, mini sermon, there you go. We are looking at Psalm 29 this morning for our Psalm. It is Epiphany Sunday, by the way. And thank you, Ruth, for the bulletin there. And she's got some info on what Epiphany is in the bulletin. And so I'll direct you there. But we're going to read Psalm 29. I'm going to read Psalm 29 as we come to God. So let's quiet our hearts for just a moment. And let's go to God praying this psalm. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. With that, I'll invite our worship team to come up and continue our worship together.
Father God, we thank you for being the great I am. We are so glad that we can come together to glorify you. Father God, help us to search for you as the wise men did so long ago. Give us our own star in our hearts to follow, to come in closer to you. Hallelujah, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand if you're able. We're only going to do two praise songs because they're long. And they're about the Epiphany, which is about the three kings. So we'll start with We Three Kings.
Oh, stop.
Next, we'll sing As with Gladness, Men of Old. They're not sure if there were just three kings, but they were three gifts, so they associate it with three kings. Yep, but As with Gladness, Men of Old.
Funny. You can laugh now. Here we go. That was to loosen up the crowd. So I'm sure that you recognize what this is. Want me to open it up so you really know what it is? Oh, not that picture. Oh, that was good. She's a plant. I told her to do that. So as you can tell, this is a photo album. And we all have photo albums, I would hope. And most parents, like we did, so we have pictures of Katie and Drew, you know, from when they were little, and have pictures of them now as they've grown up. Of course, they're still growing up. I'm not fooling myself. And we're very pleased, believe it or not, in where Katie and Drew have come from, where they are now. So obviously along the way, we took lots of pictures of them at school, at home, at family events. Oh, isn't that what a cute thing? Oh, look, I'm asleep. So, but like I said, we took pictures at school, at daycare, them playing Christmas time, and on their birthdays and other occasions, Thanksgiving, you could go on and on. And we were pleased with them as they grew up, like I said, and we're very proud of them today. So, do you think God is pleased with his son, Jesus? Don't think too long on that one. And we all know that that's true, and I know that that's true because the Bible tells us that God was. When Jesus was baptized, the Bible tells us that there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my son, and I love him, and I am very pleased with him." So why do you think God was pleased with his son? So if we go to Matthew 3:17, and it says, "This is my son, and I love him, and I'm very pleased with him." Now, what did God say first? Who was that?
Me.
Say it with gusto.
He loved him.
He did love him. That's right. And God proclaimed, "This is my son." And he added that, "This is my son, and I love him." And what's the second thing he said?
Please.
That he's pleased with him. And so God loved his son, and he was very pleased with him. So kind of the reason for the photo of him is this kind of represents the same thing. We love them so much, and we're so proud of them and pleased with them that we took pictures of them. You can look at this later if you want. Not now, because it would distract you. So when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we become the children of God. Our baptism is like an official adoption ceremony. God loves us from the very beginning when we become his children, because that is what he wants us to be. God says to us, "You are my son, you are my daughter, and I love you," and God loves you. Isn't that awesome? And I wonder if God has a photo album in heaven with pictures of all of us in it. I know he has a book with all his children's names in it. God is pleased with you, believe it or not. And when you become his child, he loves you that much more. It's wonderful to hear God say, "You are my child and I love you. And I am pleased with you." Please pray with me. Dear God, thank you that you adopt us as your children. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Where are you going? I'm going to read the scripture this morning. We are beginning a series on Ecclesiastes, and so I'm reading Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We're beginning a series on Ecclesiastes. There we go. Now you can hear me. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 1 through 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they will flow again. All these things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing.
What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after." Let's pray. Holy and mighty God, we come before you and we ask you to bless to our understanding this reading from your word. God, you are holy. And your word speaks to us. Sometimes we read words from you and we're not sure what to make of them. Sometimes they lift us up, sometimes they bring us down. But they're always meant to draw us closer to you. And so, God, as we gather here this morning, I pray that you would use me. You would use the words that I am going to speak the words you've given me and your word, Lord, to draw us all closer to you. We desire, Lord, to glorify you, to honor you. Let this be true, Lord. Now we ask that you would bind from us any distraction and let our hearts and minds be focused upon you as we hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go to the next slide. There we go. All is vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That phrase is one of our cultural colloquialisms. I don't think I've ever used the word colloquialism in speaking to people, but it's kind of hard to enunciate. And Rayona, I apologize. I did not see that you were here, and I took your prayer from you. I apologize. You might hear it, the vanity of vanities, all is vanity, attributed to whomever. Often it's not correctly attributed, much like you might hear the phrase, a house divided against itself cannot stand. The latter is often attributed to Abraham Lincoln. What people don't realize is that Abraham Lincoln was quoting the Bible. He was quoting Matthew 12, verse 25. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, comes from this book that we're studying, and we're going to be studying it for the next several weeks, leading right up into Lent. So this morning we're beginning this journey through the book of Ecclesiastes, and years ago a friend of mine who was Buddhist said that of all the Bible, we were talking about religious books, and he says of all the Bible, the only book that he could really relate to was Ecclesiastes. I found that kind of an interesting statement too, because a lot of people, they read Ecclesiastes and they think of it as kind of a depressing book. And as we read through our scripture today, it's not a real uplifting. It doesn't say, wow, that just is so inspiring that there's nothing new under the sun and everything I work for is just nothing. Yay. You know, it's hard to get excited about that. You may have heard other passages from the book of Ecclesiastes and maybe not know it. Perhaps you remember the classic song by the birds, Turn, Turn, Turn. That comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything, there is a season, right? And I know in your head you're going, turn, turn, turn. Yeah. I wonder if the author of Ecclesiastes could claim plagiarism. You never know. But he's the one that did say there is nothing new under the sun. So is there such thing as plagiarism? That's another question, but we're not going to go into that. The question is, who is the author of this book? That's one of the questions that gets asked, and the author is actually listed as Koheleth. And you're like, what? What does that mean? Well, there's not a lot of debate over who the author is, because the meaning of Koheleth is used as a proper name, depending on your translation. Koheleth is translated as either the teacher or the preacher. Either one. But the teacher, the preacher, in an English Standard Version translation that I typically preach from, Koheleth is translated as the preacher. Traditionally, interpreters of Ecclesiastes have identified the author as Solomon. And the reason they did that is because he says that he is the son of David and king in Jerusalem. And that's where Solomon was. We read in Ecclesiastes 1:1 that the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And Solomon was known for wisdom, right? You remember the story. Solomon was sitting on his throne and he was judge. And these two women, one of them, her baby had died, and so she took another woman's baby, and they both come before Solomon claiming the baby to be their own. And Solomon, the one thing he asked for when he became king, God said, I'll give you anything, and he says, give me wisdom. He didn't say, give me riches, which God blessed him with, because he said, give me wisdom. And Solomon says to the women, he says, fine, take the baby, cut it in half, and each of you take half of it home, which sounds really brutal. One of them says, yeah. And the other one says, no, 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 give it to her. That's the mother, he says. And the baby's taken, given to the rightful mother. So verse 1-1, the preacher is likely Solomon. And then we get to that verse 2, which we have read several times. Now, vanity, vanity, says the preachers, vanity, vanities, all is vanity. Now, the word vanity is key in the book of Ecclesiastes. As we're reading through Ecclesiastes, that word that is used for vanity, obviously the Old Testament wasn't written in English, but the word that is written there, it occurs 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, accounting for more than half the times that the word occurs in the entire Old Testament. 39 books of the Old Testament. 39, there's 27 of the New. 3 times 9, you get 27. Easy way to remember it. 66 books total. That's a freebie. So it usually means, the word that's there usually means vapor. But it's difficult to translate, and the author doesn't give us any guidance here as to what he's meaning by this word vanity. What does it mean, or vapor? What's he talking about? But spends much of the book explaining exactly what is meant by it. But at this point, the author leaves the term unexplained. So here we're looking at what the preacher says. The preacher speaks of toil, verse 3, generations and the earth, verse 4, time, verse 5, weather, verse 6, water, verse 7, speech, sight, hearing, verse 8. And then we get to verse 9. And the author writes, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. That's so uplifting. As I read this, it sounds familiar. Another bit of wisdom attributed to someone else that actually comes from the Bible. Because this is this wisdom, there's wisdom here, right? When I was in high school, there was a quote that said, those who forget their history are condemned to relive it. And when I was in high school, a poster I saw attributed that to Socrates. I've also seen it attributed to Caesar. Well, this past week, I was looking up what is the source of this, and it comes from a guy named George. George Santayana in 1965. That's where that idea of those who forget their history are condemned to relive it comes from. But if you look at this thought, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. In other words, we've got to remember what's going on. They're just, in a way, repeating what's already been said. And we see that throughout so much of history. Goethe writes in Ecclesiastes 1:10 through 11, he says, is there a thing of which is said, see, this is new? It's already been in the ages before us. There's no remembrance of former things. They forget their history. Nor will there be any remembrance of later things, yet to be among those who come after. Now, I don't know about you, but it sounds to me very much like the message attributed to Socrates, Caesar, and Santayana is right there. That there's this idea that we forget what has happened in the past. And if we don't learn from our history, we fail to remember the former things, we will, of course, be simply doing the same old thing because we didn't learn from our history. And when I read my Bible and I look at the conflicts that are going on today in personal relationships, in marriages, in communities, I'm like, yeah, okay, I see that one here. Yep, oh, Proverbs, yep, nailing that one here. And it's like all these things, there is nothing new. We in our humanness continue to repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again. It truly is a chasing after the wind. So there's some key themes that we're going to look at in this book as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes. I have no idea what this slide's going to look like when I put it up. Oh, it turned out okay. On my thing, it's not. Okay. On mine, the words were all overlapping each other, and I was like, I have no idea what that says. But one of the themes is the tragic reality of the fall. The Apostle Paul spoke of creation groaning in the pains of childbirth. He says that in Romans 8:20 and in 22. And Koheleth musings here, they can be viewed as a cry of the heart of one who is likewise groaning inwardly, awaiting the resurrection. Romans 8:23, we read, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies." We're waiting for our bodies to be fully redeemed. We're not there yet. Remember, I think it was last week I had the talked about the button my friend used to wear with the PBP. Please be patient, God is not finished with me yet, was what all the initials stood for. So we're going to be looking at that, the tragic reality of the fall. We're also going to be looking at the vanity of life. As I've already said, the book begins with the phrase, all is vanity, and it ends with it as well. So vanity, 38 times it occurs through this book. I've also said that the word means vapor, and it conjures up a picture of something fleeting, ephemeral, elusive, with different nuances to be attained from each context. When applied to human undertakings or the pleasures and joys of earthly life, it indicates the present form of this world is passing away. Applied to the darker realities of living in the fallen world, example death, it expresses frustration, anger, or sorrow. Applied to the preacher's search for understanding of all things, it indicates something that remained incomprehensible or inscrutable to him. This last mentioned usage is particularly significant as the book presents itself as primarily a quest to figure out all of life. Henry Nouwen, a Catholic author, I don't know if you're all familiar with him, but I highly recommend anything he's written, read. He's brilliant. And they're often, most often, a very thin book and usually large print. So you might have a book of like 70 pages, but it's big print, so it might as well be like 35 pages, right? But the thought is deep. And one of his phrases that I learned in one of his books was, we need to learn to live in the question. We're always seeking an answer. I want an answer here. I want an answer there. And we get so impatient about it. And he says, we need to take time to live in the question and understand that we don't have it all figured out yet. That was totally off script. Sin and death is another theme. We see this theme throughout Scripture. We know that sin started. We look at Genesis chapter 3 is where we see sin entering the world and humanity forfeited the righteousness they originally possessed before God. And that's where all sinners, we read in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Another theme, the joy and frustration of work. As we look back again at the creation narrative, we note that God gave Adam work to do prior to the fall. He was to tend the garden, right? But there was one tree that he was not to eat of. It does not say that he was not to touch. That was an addition that Eve makes when she's responding to Satan. So he was to do work, but part of the punishment after sin entered the world was that it would become painful toil. Have you ever been working? I hope you have. I hope there are things that you work at and it is not burdensome for you to do so. It's something you enjoy. I know for many of you that might be some of the crafting that our pearls put together, these magnificent quilts and sweaters and blankets and scarves and hats and all of that stuff. And I know that many of you like to work in your gardens, and I know some of you like to build things and work in the yard and do all that kind of stuff. And it's not necessarily toil. It's something that you actually enjoy doing. I will tell you that some of those things that you enjoy doing, I would consider toil. And some of the things I enjoy doing, you would consider toil. And what a blessing it is to be able to work and be creative. But there's that joy and there's frustration of work, and it's held in tension in this book. So there's this joy in accomplishing tasks, but there's also the knowledge that work can be frustrating. Fifth theme, the grateful enjoyment of God's good gifts. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Koheleth spends a great deal of time commenting on how twisted the realities of our fallen world have become. But that doesn't mean that the beauty of God's created world is overlooked. We drive down the hill and we drive through the valley and we're looking up at Mount Rainier and we're in awe. We gasp at its beauty. Or perhaps you're in your garden and flowers just bloomed and you just marvel at the intricacies of it. You look at from the top, looking down on a rose, at the way that all the petals lay and interweave among one another. It's amazing. God's world, created world, is beautiful. And throughout this book, there is recognition of the good gifts that God has given us, not only in the beauty of creation, but also the good gifts of human relationships and food and drink and satisfying labor that we already talked about. And lastly, Koheleth includes the theme, I think I just went past it, there we go, the fear of God. Remember who we said was likely the author of Ecclesiastes? That it was Solomon. What's another book that Solomon is known for? Anyone? Proverbs, right? Proverbs is one of the books that is attributed to Solomon, and he writes in the beginning of Proverbs, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's a truth in that statement that God is to be feared. We don't like to talk about that very much. There's a lot of people that think God is just this vengeful God. The Old Testament God was this wrathful, vengeful God, just full of hatred. And the New Testament God, that's the nice, friendly God. But we read in the Bible that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, so they can't be two separate things. God is to be feared. There's a story of a pastor that is going to go on vacation. He lives in a small town. Everybody knows the pastor. Everybody knows that the pastor's going out of town. And unfortunately, so do two robbers. And they case the house, and they're all ready to rob the house. They wait for the pastor to leave. They know the house. They've probably been in the house. But they know the house pretty well. And they know that there's a back window that doesn't work quite the way it should. And so they sneak in the back window under the cover of darkness. And as the robber's getting inside, he hears this voice. Jesus is watching you. He looks around, and he shines his flashlight around, and he's thinking, I didn't really hear that, no. And so he gets all the way inside, and he's walking around the room, and again he hears, Jesus is watching you. I think, what is going on here? And as he's shining the light around the room, his light comes on a birdcage. And there's a parrot in the birdcage. And the parrot says, Jesus is watching you. And he looks at the bird and he says, you stupid bird, can't you say anything else? And he turns and his light falls on a Rottweiler. And the bird says, sick 'em, Jesus. God is to be feared. I don't think God's a Rottweiler. Sorry. But sometimes that's how people look at God. They think of God as this vengeful, wrathful God that's just waiting for you to make a mistake so that, boom, done with that one. Let's move on to the next. That's not who God is. God is not waiting for us to do something wrong to sick his attack dogs on us. I love what Steve shared. God loves us. And there's nothing you can do to make you God love you less, and there's nothing that can make God love you more. And in the midst of that, there are consequences, of course, to the way that we behave towards God, as there is with any parent. I would contend that God is that wrathful God. God says that, but God is also a loving God. We read in Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We sing that song and it brings joy to our heart. And we read in Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine and recompense. For the time their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom shall come swiftly. Well, that sounds like a nice God, doesn't it? And so we don't worship or serve a weak God. No, our God is unchanging. In Hebrews we read, speaking of Jesus, second person of the triune God, in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so we begin the book of Ecclesiastes, and you and I are invited, we're invited in to examine for what purpose we are doing anything and everything. If it's for nothing, yes, it's a vapor. It's nothing. It's vanity. But if there's a purpose to it, if there's a reason to it, what is that? Our culture today continues to look for purpose. The problem is that they're trying to find that purpose in themselves. And that is not where their purpose lies. We read in the catechisms, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if you've ever read any John Piper, he would comment that that is not, to glorify God and enjoy him forever is not two separate things. In fact, he takes that and out and he puts in by, that we're supposed to glorify God by enjoying him forever. If you're seeking purpose, you're not going to find it apart from God. Why? Because that is not how we were created. My hope for you and my personal goal for this year is that we would all seek to draw closer to God. That's one of the things that I'm being very intentional about this year, to discover God's purpose for my life, for our lives, and to enjoy the lives for which we were created. There's no greater life. No greater life that you can live than the life for which you were created. You were not created to live outside of a relationship with God. And yes, I said relationship. There's a real difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And unfortunately, there's too many people in our churches, there's too many people in our world that know a lot about God, but they don't know God. The Bible tells us a lot about God. Throughout biblical history and our history, we could see God acting and we can have it recorded much like any other biography. But reading our Bibles falls short in helping us know God in the same way that reading a biography falls short of us knowing a person. There's more. I've read several biographies on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I've read several biographies on Abraham Lincoln. I don't know Abraham Lincoln. Throughout Scripture, we are told that God can be known and desires to be known. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek with all your heart. We're told that God can be loved. You can't love someone without knowing them. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And gee, that sounds familiar. Well, part of the reason is Jesus said the same thing. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Or from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we see this, Matthew 6:33,
seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff, all this stuff that weighs you down, that shall be added to you as well. The good things that you seek. Seek first God's kingdom. Love God. It takes relationship. It takes intent. It takes commitment. But too often, all of us, you and I, think about, I need to do it ritualistic. I need to be at church. Okay, I checked that box and we're done. That's not what a relationship is like. Okay? I know those of you who are married, it takes more than just, hi. It takes more than just showing up and saying, good morning. It takes more than just, okay, I did this for you, now I'm on my way. It takes that building relationship, living life together. So as we begin this new year, as we're having this epiphany, this awakening, our eyes being opened, my hope is that you are renewing your commitment to investing in your relationship with God. And I hope that that means being here in church. But I'm not so concerned with you being here in church as I am you continuing to seek God. I will tell you that God can, yes, God is in the mountains, God is everywhere. But just because you're in the mountains, God also calls us to come together as a community. And that's what we do here in church. We come together as a community. We love one another. We share our burdens. We lift each other up. We encourage one another. We cry with one another. We give each other a pat on the back when things are going good. And we laugh when we're celebrating. And we celebrate together. And we mourn together. And we're family. As we go through Ecclesiastes, and as I preached on another book previously, we talked about it's all about the glory of God. As we go through Ecclesiastes, what you're going to see that's missing so often, and when he's saying this is worthless, this is vanity, this is vapor, this is whatever, however he phrases it, what you're going to see is what's missing is the intention of loving and being in relationship with God. So as we seek that relationship with God, and we're going to journey through Ecclesiastes. And as we go through Ecclesiastes and we're seeking that relationship with God, my prayer is that we're giving God the glory. And that's the purpose. That's what makes it so it's not vanity. Trying to think of the author. I think it was Rick Warren. 40 Days of Purpose. Remember 40 Days of Purpose? Churches did all across the nation, all around the world. Amazing book. But it's one of those books that begins with one of those profound sentences. And the sentences that book begins with is, it's not about you. And that's the truth. And so it's all about God. And so as we focus on God and building our relationship with God this year, let me pray for you. Let's pray. Holy and mighty God, thank you that you can be known. Thank you that you say that you will reveal yourselves to us, that you will show us who you are. Thinking of John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. That Jesus will show himself to us, that we can know Jesus, see Jesus, and learn to live out Jesus' ministry here on earth. That's our desire, God. We are a small church, but we are mighty, we are vital in this community, and we want to continue to be a light
to this community. We want to continue to shine your light wherever we go. God, I pray that you would fill us so much with your love, and we would know that love and feel that love, that it would naturally ooze out of us, that it would splash onto those around us, that they would wonder, what is it that is different about you? And God, I pray that they would ask. And when they ask, Lord, I pray that we would not be overwhelmed, but we would just simply say, it's God. And explain it however we might to your glory. God, I thank you that without you, all is vanity. I thank you for the teaching of Solomon. In Jesus' name. You ready?
I did say amen.
It's now time for our time of offering. And as we sing More Precious Than Silver, I want you to think about your time that you spend with God. Worship team, if you could come on up. If your knee doesn't hurt too much. Stand for the doxology. Seated. As we come toward our time of prayer of our people, in the middle of your bulletin, there is a list of prayer requests and praises. I invite you to take that part home so you can repeatedly look at it this week. Pastor John has asked that one of the elders lead the prayer time because he has trouble hearing with his hearing loss, and we're still praying for a miracle for that ear to start hearing again. So otherwise, he would be doing this, but he doesn't want to ask people to repeat themselves over and again. So does anyone have any praises they'd like to share? Oh, look at all the hands. Rayona.
Answered one of Robin's prayers.
Answered one of your daughter Robin's prayers, okay?
35 years ago, on January 5, we shipwrecked with 140 people on the Lagos in the Beagle Channel. And all of us made it. We're still friends. We're still connected. Most are still serving God. And we just celebrate every January 5.
Thank you, Helen. I had another one over here somewhere. Somebody had a praise. Maybe it's a prayer request. Prayer requests. Any? Steve?
There's someone that I've known for a few years that through a networking group, and I've stayed connected with her on Facebook, and she's in the, it sounds like, in the last throes of cancer. And so I, prayers for, her name is Chris, prayers for peace and comfort for her, obviously, and the family, and all those other people that are friends of hers, know her, to meet her. She's a wonderful, wonderful person. And not just to meet her, she's a wonderful person. And she's been through a lot over the last few years, and prayers.
For Chris. Riona, Scott.
My prayer is that God will continue to be patient with me, as he's not through with me yet.
I talked to a guy that I met years ago down in California yesterday. I catch up with him only every couple years sometimes, and I learned yesterday that he's dealing with a form of dementia that is really debilitating for him. It's unique. It's, the doctors don't even know really how to treat it properly, and so I'm praying that the doctors will get smart. Yeah, give God, give them his wisdom. Yeah.
What was your friend's name?
His name's Greg.
Rick. Okay. Anyone else? Carrie.
Well, the first thing I wanted to give praise for is just the richness of all the voices up front. It's just glorious. So I give praise for that. And then I also, my dad's in hospice now. We had an intake yesterday, my brother and I, with the hospice team with St. Joe's, or Franciscan. And she was lovely. So I'm... yeah, praying for my dad, for continued to see God's mercy.
Thank you.
Yesterday, I went up north to attend a memorial for a friend that I grew up with, sister. I didn't know her. She was several years ahead, but... the memorial was just very Christ-centered, and really, I learned a lot about her faith, which was amazing. But also, my just prayers for my friend. His name's Scott. He has mental health issues, and it's a struggle, and especially since she was one of his confidants, someone that really could help ground him again. And so just prayers for Scott. Okay. And for the family.
Thank you. Okay, we have a lot to pray about. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful for you. We praise you. We praise you for relationships that have been around for a long time. We praise you for answers to prayers. We praise you that our worship team is so full and we have so many harmonies. We praise you that we can support each other and that we can ask God to continue to be patient with us, because he's not done with us yet. Lord God, we have so many prayers and concerns. Lord, I pray for Ken and for Carrie and Michael and all the Shinkles as they, as Ken has been placed in hospice care. Just prayer for mercy and peace through this process. We pray for Rick and his doctors and wisdom how to treat this rare dementia. We pray for Chris as she ends the nears the end of her life. We pray for peace and comfort for her family and for herself and for all who know her. We praise you for bringing Helen and Dave to us. We praise you for healing that's coming through chemotherapy and time. Lord, we praise you for the miracle you're working in Pastor John's ear. We pray that Pastor John's friend Scott will have some peace and comfort in the loss of his sister. We're so glad that he had her to be his support person. Lord, there's so many prayers that we could pray, and Lord, I just ask that you take all the prayers that are in our bulletin and in our hearts, in our minds, and you know what they are, Lord. We pray that you will give us the time in that question of asking why, and give us what we need from you. And Lord, we're so grateful that you taught us to pray. So we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Are you ready, Lance? All right.
Epiphany announcement. So somebody want to enlighten me a little bit about that? That's just Epiphany and announcements. That's the placeholder. Okay. I guess I forgot to look at the slides when my wife was doing them. Sorry, gig. Life in the body of the church goes on. So donations. Still able to make those donations to the church for the 2022 budget, if you are so inclined to do that. Session, you have a meeting today at 11:30. So back in the workroom. Deacon's meeting. Okay, do we have the right date this time? Next Sunday, the 15th. You also have a meeting coming up, so be ready. Whew, we got the right stuff. Worship team, would you please come forward and send us off with a hymn?
And also, I wanted everyone to know that the slides, that's not normal. That all the text was over it. We tried to fix it, but we couldn't figure it out. I think it was the background or something. Oh, all of them.
They're all squished.
Yours was fine.
Was line over line. I don't know. But the scripture verse was at the top corner, though, so we could get the reference. We just couldn't read the words of the scripture.
I won't use that heading again.
So, anyway, just so you know, we are working on it. So please stand. We have two different hymns. Yeah. No. We will switch to Let's Worship and Adore Him.
Yeah, let's do that one.
What number?
Sorry, we're gonna sing Now I Belong to Jesus next week. Okay. Benediction.